make it through this. Just 5 minutes ago, I wasn't going to make it through it when I was over there. God is good. I miss my Bible. I've had the same Bible forever, and it fell apart. So I sent it to Indiana, and it's getting fixed for the price of 10 Bibles, but I'll get it back. It has all my notes in it, and it's New Living Translation, which I don't necessarily like, but I have all my notes in it, so it's like a blanket, and so I miss it, and hopefully it'll come back soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are, what you're doing, where you've had us, where you are with us, where you are taking us. And we bless you as the Lord of all. We bless you as the Lord of all. We bless you as the Lord of all, and we lift up your name. We pray for your presence and your wisdom and your glory. We pray for the sound of your voice. In Jesus' name. So I was thinking about what to talk about, and fortunately, Steve just said, I just found out like a week ago, so I didn't have like a month to go crazy about it. And I was thinking about where we've been and where I've come from. Because tonight is a special night for me. Because I used to do this somewhat regularly, and then I didn't. Things changed, and life came along, and so Jean, my wife, and I have been sitting over there for 9 years, still to the point that people ask me, are you new to the church? that's my fault, not anyone else's. But when I think about the journey that God puts us on, it's so easy to look at the journey in the past and be thankful for it. It's so relatively easy to look at the journey that we think we're going to go on and be encouraged by it. And it's so difficult to sit in the journey where we're at and accept it. It just is. And I got to come today, which I haven't come much on Wednesdays during the day or to the things that we do as much as we like to. We live out in Malibu. It's about an hour drive to get here. There's no excuse, but it just makes it a little harder sometimes. And I had some notes, and the notes that Steve and Cammy, the verses they were going through, I thought they had plagiarized what I had come up with. Because I kind of knew what we were talking about, but I really didn't. I didn't honestly pay attention, and which is good, because that's a confirmation. The good thing about the word is you can hear it over and over and over and over again, and the fact is we need to hear it over and over and over and over again. And if you're ever up here doing this and you don't know what to say, all you have to do is read the word, because it's true, and it speaks to our spirit. And that's what takes a lot of pressure off, when you know that the word is going to speak to you no matter what you do, and no matter where you're at. The fact is that we serve an eternal God, and we're perpetually being rooted right here where we are, with everything going on around us, and everything vies to take our attention off the eternality of what God is doing and who he is. The entire world around us is designed to distract us from what the truth really is. Our bodies, in a way, are designed to distract us just because they hurt, they change, they go through things. Our families, our friends, the TV, the traffic, everything's designed to kind of take that eye that we're supposed to have, that focus that Paul talked about. It takes our eye off of where we're at. And I think that what we need to do is allow our spirit to refocus on the eternity of God and who it is that we serve and who it is that's calling us. And to really get a hold of the promises that he's laid out for us. So the first verse I want to talk about is 1 Corinthians 2, which you guys brought up today, but I'm going to do it again, 9 through 13. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who, oh, they moved it, who is with him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. We have 13, yeah. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the problem that we have often is we don't compare spiritual with spiritual. We look at our surroundings and we look at everything going on and we compare the temporal things with the spiritual things. We compare lies with truth, even though they look like truth, and we think we're comparing the same thing, and we're not. And we have to recognize, we have to learn to recognize the things around us that are not spiritual, that are counterfeits of spiritual, which we talked about, Steve and Cammie talked about a lot today, how our soul raises itself up to a level that overpowers our spirit. Because our spirit's like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is generally kind, generally sits back and waits, generally waits for an opening. Not always. I've been plopped a few times. You know, I've got hit hard, but it's usually the other, usually the opposite of that. It usually sits back and waits. And our spirit has a tendency to do the same thing. So when we're comparing one thing here to another thing here, and we think it's all the same, and it's not, the Lord gives us in our spirit the ability to see what is true and what is a counterfeit. And we need to stop comparing non-spiritual things to the spiritual things God has put in us and God has called us to be. So Isaiah 9:7, a lot of these things have to do with just with the eternal. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That is our future. That's our future. So if you try to wrap your head around that, we can't. But the word says that the Spirit reveals some of this to us, what we can wrap our heads around. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So just let that sink in for a second. That means that whatever is going on, whatever greatness God has right now, and whatever greatness he's promised, he is eternal, and that increase will have no end. It will increase forever. So we are part of something that is increasing forever. Yet we are in a world that's trying to plant us right now in what we feel and what we see and what we experience. And our mind, our past, all the things around us, the enemy. I'm not a big proponent currently of talking too much about those things that come against us, but they're there. Because I would, honestly, at this point, I would rather talk about the thing that is for me and who I am co-heirs with. But it's there. We know it's there because not everything that gets up here comes from here, for sure. I mean, we couldn't come up with that stuff, I don't think. Some of it. So we are on this journey, and we're at the beginning of it, if you think. We live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and we live eternally. And by the grace and the wisdom of God, he decided that all of this here would decide all of that. And it's exciting when you think about it. It's like the Super Bowl. It's like, you know, you have this period of time in your life that he is walking us out through where we've come from, where we are, and then when, where we're going. And we get to be a part of it. Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. There's a reason we meditate on things. And the reason is it reminds our spirit. It enlivens our spirit to let our mind, let our soul, our will, our emotions, to recognize what the truth is every day. Because the fact is, our tendencies are not to recognize where we are every day. We wake up, and if we're not good about it, if we're not disciplined about it, the world just takes us along with it. So I have a medical clinic in West LA. We've had it for, I'm a chiropractor, and we have a like an orthopedic clinic. And I was trying to think about it today. I think I have treated 130,000 patient visits in my clinic. Okay? So being what getting to do what I do, I've put my hands, and gotten paid for it, by the way, on 130,000 patients in that time. And when I think about people and all the people that I've met over the years, and I think about where they come from and where they're going, and I look at our society, and I look at what troubles people, and I see when it comes to our health, how people end up where they end up. And a lot of it has to do with just kind of being pushed along with no intent to go anywhere but where that flow is going for them right now. And you could easily say that it's because when you look at spirit, soul, and body, we kind of let our body get in there, we let our soul get in there, and we do what feels good. It's better to say that we do what doesn't feel bad, because there's a difference in those two things. When you felt something that feels really good, that's different than just trying not to do something that feels bad. And most of us, when patients come in and they ask me, how did I get this way? If they didn't have an accident, you know, they didn't have a specific injury. And what I tell them is this, and it's true, is that you're an accumulation of everything that's ever come along. Every experience you've ever had that has to do with your body, every fall, every habit, everything you've eaten, drank, moved around, the sports you've played, everything you've done, that is all in you right now. And that's why you are where you are. Now, the good news is, by the Spirit, it doesn't work that way with the Lord, because it doesn't matter what's in you. He comes along and he makes it new right then. Okay? But once that journey starts, we all know that when you've had that time where you've met the Lord, and I did it, I got saved when I was 8. So it was a Southern Baptist, I grew up in the Midwest, so it was Southern Baptist. And it was at a vacation Bible school. I've been saved from my whole life, all that I can remember. And that's great, but it also, I didn't have a conversion experience as an adult. And what happens often, where I grew up, was everyone's Christian. It's just a matter of how good you are at it. You know, if it's just, everyone is. I had kind of a reawakening maybe 10 or 15 years ago, where I got filled with the Spirit and things came alive. And when things come alive, everything comes back and comes along to try to kill the thing that came alive in you. Because the God we serve is outside of time. And the things that come against us know that they are outside of time, and they know that time but is still moving along. And so often, the things that come against us know our destiny so much more than we recognize or will admit to. And like it says in Revelations, when it talks about, you know, trying to kill the baby when it was born, that is what happens to us all the time, that things come against us to try to kill what is being birthed in you, what is being called you into your life. So what you're feeling right now, and everyone has some different level of it generally, what you're feeling right now is trying to kill something in you that is God has called you into your destiny for. And so what we have to do is stand in the place that he's put us and recognize that whatever is trying to be killed, the experience that we have, the things that we're feeling, they might not feel good, but it doesn't mean that they're bad. The presence of pain and the presence of discomfort in our lives is not evidence that there's anything wrong. Unfortunately, during this walk that we have, I should say fortunately, it's often a sign that everything's right or everything's going in the direction that it's supposed to go. As Westerners, it's hard for us to wrap our head around that. If you go to Africa or Asia, South Pacific, if you go to more tribal, I don't even say tribal cultures, but cultures that have more tribal type setups, that there's people around the world don't have any problem with suffering because they experience it a lot more directly than we do. It's just part of life. And so when you bring that message to them, it's easier for them to wrap their heads around it than it is for us to wrap our head around it. Because as Westerners, we're like, if things are going good, I'm good. If things are going bad, I'm bad. And we have to learn to move beyond that, not to deny where we're at, but to take it and to switch it. When a patient comes in and they've had a lifetime, let's say someone comes in their 40s or 50s and let's say they were a football player, let's say they haven't taken care of themselves. When they decide to set on a proper course to get better, they don't feel better right away when you get on that course. You've got to change the patterns. You have to change the direction that your body is going to get it kind of moving in the right direction. It's like if you have a cast on your arm and you take it off, you have to move your arm. But it doesn't feel good. Your arm doesn't want to move if it hasn't moved. And we have to remember that a lot of these things that are going on right now is the Lord lifting us up and taking us from that place Steve talked about today, of being a baby in the Lord, in our Christianity, who needs to be carried, to standing up as a warrior, someone who has the authority and has the ability, not to deny that the discomfort is there, but to move forward and acknowledge that that is a battle in which we are being called into. To take the situation that we have and turn it so that the spiritual is talking to the spiritual again, that this situation I have is coming against my calling or part of my destiny. And it's the Lord's power and it's the Lord within us that will rise up and allow us to move through it. That's what we have to recognize. The spiritual has to be speaking with the spiritual. And once it does that, we're going to move into a better, further along place that God's called us to. So Revelation 22, 1 through 5, let's see. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, we go to, let's talk about Romans 8, which I love. So let's talk about that for a second. Romans 8, 28. So remember, we're reigning, they shall reign forever and ever. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, to me, that is the verse that in my life has always been like a blanket that I'm in the corner trying to justify what's going on in life. It's like, to me, it's always been like this verse of defeat, to be honest with you. It's like, okay, everything's going to work for good. I'm called for a purpose. My brain tries to wrap itself around it. So this bad thing that's happening, I want to believe it's all for good. And that's fine, because that's true. But when you go on from that verse and you read the rest of it, so 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So it's not just that all things work for good. They were called according to his purpose. We were called. So this thing over here is secondary. All things work for good. We were called, so he foreknew us. He predestined us, chose a path for us. That's predestiny. To be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, who he predestined, he called. We've all been called, or we will be called. Whom he called, he also justified, made right so you can do what he called you to do. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And then we became co-heirs. He justified and he glorified. So when we look at the nature of the eternal, the thing that always gets me is God is out, the Lord's outside of time. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So we're dealing, the one that we are co-heirs with, they are outside of time. And so much of us have angst in life because what we want to happen is not happening in the timing that we want it to happen. But the Lord we serve is outside of time. So everything seems to take way longer than we think it should. But it's happening right on his timeline. Because if you're outside of time, how much do you really care about time, I would think? I just don't think it's as much of a big deal to the Lord about the timing it is as to us. Because we look in the mirror and we're like, hey, I'm getting old here. You know, things are not happening in the fashion that I wanted them to happen. And the Lord, he doesn't give us much encouragement in the Bible as far as that goes. Look at Abraham. Look at everything. I mean, everyone waited way longer. So it's not like you can go to the Bible and find encouragement on why God's going to make your situation what you need it to be right now. Because the fact is, God makes your situation what he needs it to be for you right now. And it's so hard for us to sit with that because it's not fun. It doesn't appeal to who we want to be. It reminds me of like the lottery. Everyone knows that everyone who wins the lottery, you always see the stories that probably winning the lottery is the worst thing that could happen to you. But everyone still wants to win the lottery. No one would turn it down because, well, okay, we'll be the one. But we know that path isn't necessarily good for us, but we still want it to happen because our flesh and our soul just cries out for something that we can wrap our arms around and hold on to. But since our God is outside of time, I believe what he really spoke to me was that everything about relationship is about right now. Which is, to me, what worship is. It's our relationship with God right now. And so much of what we go and do as we go through life is either regrets about the past or fears about the future, which rob us of the time that we have right now, which is why worship is so amazing, which is why when you're sitting in the middle of worship, it does feel like you're outside of time. Because honestly, most of the time, I would just rather stay right there. But if all you did was stay right, I guess you could stay right there and still serve the Lord, but I just want to stay right there and not talk to anybody, right? He's calling us to that relationship right now. And so much of us are unsettled with his timing. We're unsettled with the presence of chaos around us. We're unsettled with the process of faith. And what we talked about today was really kind of spoke to me was, I know that my spirit's job is, and Steve's talked about it, my spirit's job is to behold who the Lord is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to behold, to recognize who they are. And I was thinking that my soul's job, I'm going to give it a job. It has to do something. And, you know, and Steve talks about how it magnifies whatever it focuses on. And you know what? My soul's job is to acknowledge the truth. In my mind, what I'm making my soul do is to acknowledge what the truth is. And that's what is in the word. The truth is that the Lord has us in the palm of his hand. The truth is that he guides every one of our steps. That if we fall down 6 or 7 times, we get up 8 or 9 times. The truth is the truth is the truth. But our soul so much, we so much walk away from acknowledging what it is that the truth is. And my soul is constantly telling me what it isn't. It's constantly trying to compare the unspiritual to the spiritual all the time. And you know what? To be honest with you, I'm tired of it. I really am. I'm tired of the way that my soul makes me feel, counterfeiting what my spirit is, trying to counterfeit and be on par with my spirit, because it doesn't get to be. And I'm tired of it. And where we've been, you know, in our walk is that, you know, we're in the midst of my wife and I, in our clinic and everything that we do, we're in the midst of an upheaval. And so you look at the upheaval, and a lot, you know, it has to do with healthcare and all the other stuff going on. I happened to pick a profession 20 years ago that someone decided the government was going to get really involved in 2 years ago. And I didn't have that, and just now I'm dealing with all that. But what the Lord's doing, he's taking this situation, saying the situation is not the situation you think it is. Because I'm going to use it to help you to realize that your sufficiency and who you want to be and who I've called you to be, this is just a vehicle for getting you there. And every one of us, wherever we're sitting and wherever we're going through, whatever's going on, it is a vehicle for the Lord to get you where he has you going. And we have to recognize that. We want to say it to ourselves, that the Lord is moving me, sometimes pushing, sometimes dragging, right? But he's moving me, because we don't get to back off any. You don't get to back off once you're in the club. I mean, you can try, okay? I've tried. I don't know if anyone else here has tried. Maybe you guys have been more disciplined than me, but I've tried to back off. I've tried to get out of the club, and it doesn't work, because once you've been in, once you've experienced what God has and he's filled you with, you can't be without it. Because when you try to be without it, all you try to do is either self-satisfy by being distracted or entertained or driven or all these other things. And all he ever does is just call you back. So when we are in life, can we put up the second picture up here? There's a picture here I want to show you. Okay, can you guys see what this is? This is, that's the beach. All this little white water, this 2,500 swimmers. Okay? So this is Ironman Florida. So about 10 years ago, I started doing triathlons. And an Ironman race is you start by swimming 2.5 miles right when the sun comes up. So you swim 2.5 miles. You get out of the water, you get on a bike, and you bike 112 miles. Then you get off the bike and you run a marathon. That's an Ironman race, okay? So you can talk to me later why I do it. That's some type of damage I'm trying to get over. I don't know, but it actually has a lot to do, because I deal so much with health. I'm interested in what you can get the body to do, because it helps my patients, and I have a lot of athletes as patients, right? But this is crazy if you've ever done it. Because there's 2,500 people standing on the shore, and the gun goes off, and now those 2,500 people are on top of you in the water trying to swim. So it's not like you're in a pool with the laps and lane lines. It's not like you're out, you know, surfing, and there's a lot of guys in the lineup. It's like you can't see the waves because there's too many people in them. And what happens is this. In that race, I wanted to quit 7 different times. I remember thinking, I'm going to quit. Believe it or not, that's in Florida, but at the start of the race, it was 36 degrees. So you throw that on top of it. There's a strong current, okay? And the reason I didn't quit is because that wasn't the first time I had done it. I had experienced it before. It was just worse. But I knew enough to take from the experiences that I've had before, and we all have these experiences in our lives. We seldom get presented with the same problem to fix again. I found out that the only reason I know how to fix anything in life is because something's been broken. Like anything in my garage that I can fix is because at some point it broke and I need to fix it, right? And so we have to take the experience of this craziness, this I want to quit. And you know what? To be honest, I feel that not infrequently with life. And I don't want to say, you know, like life in general. I'm just saying I'm done with where I'm at in this walk right now. And it's an honest place to be. And the Lord doesn't care that you honestly want to be in that place. It's okay to be there, to want to quit. But what he's saying and what he said to me is, you've known you wanted to quit, but you just need to keep moving. Because the goal is to finish what it is that you're doing and what it is that I've called you to do. And the thing about endurance racing, so after you do this, could you put up the third picture? All right, so that's me on a bike. That's not the most comfortable position. You do that for 112 miles. So I had a chance to do the one in Hawaii, and so that's a lava field. It's 100 degrees, and there's 30 to 40 mile an hour winds blowing you this way. And then when you come back, they're blowing you this way, okay? So what happens is you find yourself at these times, because the race takes... It's taken me anywhere from 11 and a half hours to 15 hours to finish. I've done 10 of them, or 11 of them, okay? And what you find is that with endurance, it's called endurance for a reason, because you endure, right? You put up with. But what I have found is that no matter how you feel, if you just stick with it, something's going to change. So the idea is not to sit and think this is never going to change. The idea is to say, if I keep going, something is going to happen different than what is going on right now. Because that's the way our Lord works. He seldom stays, anything ever stays the same. That's surely how the Holy Spirit works. We could take that down. We don't have to look at me on a bike. So when you get finished with that, you get off the bike, and then you go run a marathon after that. And it's a cathartic experience. And for me, it's actually a very spiritual one, because for some reason, I hear the Lord quite a bit when I'm out doing that stuff. It's just something that I think I used to listen to a lot of tapes a lot of messages and stuff. And eventually, the Lord just started talking to me when I was out there doing these things. So I really actually enjoyed the discomfort of doing it. The goal of it, obviously, is to finish. But the real goal, the real thing I take away from it is that you have to just keep moving. And whenever we want to stop anywhere, it's okay to take a break. But just remember that we just need to keep moving. And that every step forward is a step in the direction that we, guided by the Lord, need to be going. Because I'm doing that under my own power. We're doing this under the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing on us all the time. You don't have to do it on your own power. And so the thing that we're doing, the thing that we're walking through, it's an experience. And it's an experience that isn't comfortable, is experience that isn't known. He doesn't tell us everything, ever, it seems, right? Because if the Lord did tell us what he was going to do, we wouldn't do it, right? And I was looking, I was always wondering, how could the Israelites see God move the way he did and fall away from him so quickly? Think about this. I mean, the stuff that happened, being the plagues, being delivered out of Israel, being given all the gold of Israel, or of Egypt, of obviously the Red Sea, and all everything that happened. And the first chance they get, they're like, this Moses guy? I mean, literally, that's what they said. We don't know about this guy Moses, who brought, as soon as he disappears up on the mountain, this Moses guy, we don't know about him, but let's make ourselves a god and go back to where we came from. And I'm like, how can that happen? How can you see that, right? How can you see what happened and fall away, and especially fall away so quickly? And what the Lord told me in Numbers 13:2, it says, when they got to the promised land, Numbers 13:2 says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man and every one a leader among them. And then, of course, they come back in 13:33, and they say, we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What the Lord told me was that a miracle can deliver you from bondage, but only a relationship can set you free. Only, that's because it's what they didn't have. They didn't have relationship. They had 400 years of bondage and oppression. They were bringing with them 400 years of bondage and oppression. And that wasn't going to be the limiting factor, but it became that because they had no relationship with him who took them out. And I don't believe for a second he set them up not to get them there. But it's interesting that he sent them out to spy out the land. Because you know what? He often does that to us. He often sends us out to spy out what he has planned for us and to see where our heart really is. Right? He didn't have to send them out to spy out the land. They could have gone right in and defeated. He exposed their heart to them. They were coming along. Here's the promised land. This is going to be great. And then he sent them to spy out the land. And so what happens? Only Caleb and Joshua, two of the 12, right? Only they saw and could see what the Lord was able to do. And a lot of it has to do with, you know, at our core, we're very much afraid of freedom. I think it's the world despises people that are free. It really does. Everything is set up to try to keep us in some type of bondage. In the West, it is sneaky, you might say. You know, it's, if you go to places like India and stuff like that, it seems to be much more in your face. But then you're like, well, that's, why would anyone do that? And then you come back from there and you kind of look around and you're like, well, you know, we might not be sacrificing things right in front of us to false gods, but there's false gods everywhere. We can see it's the same thing, just with a different painting or a different picture on it. So it's interesting that after those 40, they wandered for 40 years. And I've heard a lot of commentaries about that, and I've always wondered what happened. You know, there's not a lot about what happened in those 40 years. Walked around in circles, correct. But they were living life. With the knowledge, half of them were living life, or anyone over 20 were living life with the knowledge that this is it for us. But they were having families and having children, and they raised an entire generation who had the knowledge that they were inheriting the promised land. That's why they got it. They were raised knowing of, completely aware of their inheritance. I don't believe for a second that some of the stuff I've heard about how, you know, the reason they weren't circumcised and all this other stuff near the end was that they had just fallen away and they're just wandering around in circles and God's not there. I don't believe it because that's not a people prepared to take a promised land. They had raised up a generation who had a express knowledge and internalized that they were called to go into this land. Which is why when you read all the accounts later, of how the land is described, you seldom, or maybe once, you see any reference to giants. All of a sudden, it's just a bunch of people there defeating. Because the giants were their parent. It was their parents' giants that they were afraid of. It wasn't their own. They had been raised in a promise of what God had called them and where he had called them to be. And it's when you're raised in that promise, and we've all, the idea of being raised is active. We are all right now being raised in a promise of eternity. We're being raised in a promise of deliverance from where we are. We're being raised with the knowledge that God has us here and he's moving us in that direction. That's how we're being raised. We're not, we might be adults, but we're not raised. We all know that. I deal a lot with adults. And medically, patients are no different than children. And that's a whole other thing. But it's, that's the knowledge we're being raised in. So in Joshua 5:7, it says, so Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised along the way. They were circumcised, I believe, at that point, because that was a separating of them for that time. That's what circumcision was, a separating out of you for that time. So they weren't circumcised by their parents who saw giants. They were circumcised by Joshua, who saw a defeated people that he hadn't gotten delivered to him. So there's a difference between those that are born into slavery and defeat and those raised in the promise of victory. And we have all been raised. I don't care what your history is, what our past is, where we've been, where we're at right now. We know and we've been raised to the promise of victory. And we forget it every day. I forget it every day that I have been raised to the promise of victory. Yeah. And that's what I'm trying to get into here. Joshua 5:13-15, this is when he meets the commander of the army of the Lord. He says, what does the Lord say to his servant? Where are we at? And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, which is interesting, doesn't it? No. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did it. It's interesting, of all the things he could say to him, take off your shoes. This is a holy place. The army, the angel, the commander of the army of the Lord came not to give him some great revelation. It said to him, acknowledge where you are. You acknowledge what God has promised, is promised, is doing, and is going to do. Because this was before they started clearing everything out, which took the rest of Joshua's life to do. But you acknowledge where you are. And I think when I read that, I was like, so often we don't acknowledge where we are beyond what our soul tells us what we are. Once again, forfeiting, counterfeiting, spirit for spirit. Our soul acknowledges where we are right now in the midst of where we're at, no matter how good it feels or how bad it feels. I acknowledge where I am, that the Lord has brought me here and is taking me where he wants me to be. That's what we have to remember. That's what our spirit has to call to ourselves, that we acknowledge what it is the Lord is doing. Not that, and give them the list. I used to go to a prayer meeting a long time ago, and it seemed like most of the prayer meeting were younger people praying for boyfriends and girlfriends in apartments. And that's fine, right? But let's acknowledge that's okay. It's okay to want those, you know, those things. But let's acknowledge that everything going on around us and everything that's going to happen tomorrow, it's superfluous. Yes, it's training for reigning. I like that phrase, no matter how old it gets, but I like it. And it's teaching us, right? That we can always just look and say, Lord, I acknowledge you and where I am right now. Because if you're there, I want you to know that if you're there, it's holy. Because you are co-heirs. We are justified, seated with Christ, co-heirs. And where he is seated, I guarantee you that place is holy. And we're seated there with him. Whether we feel like it, or our souls want to let us think about it, whether the past comes in, whether the fears of the future, whether fears of loss, which drives so much of our fear in this world, where we are is holy. And what I want to do tonight is for us to acknowledge that. In Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. So a testimony is, my favorite definition is a solemn attestation as to the truth of the matter, right? And what I want to close with is to give a testimony that I always, when I'm sitting over there, and I still sit over there because I like it, but for a long time, I would think about our business, and I would think about the things the Lord had told me, and I say to the Lord, you know what? I can't wait to stand up there and testify as to your deliverance and what you've done. And I thought about that for a long time. It was what I felt. And one day he said to me, why are you waiting? He said, why are you waiting to testify to something that you need to happen? And what I realized is he's wrestling for me this giant stone through all this process, which is my soul's attachment to a specific outcome that I need from him. Because if we think a testimony is just how we were saved and how the Lord was awesome today because of what he did physically in my life, we're limiting what a testimony is. A testimony is an attestation of the truth. And the truth is, I might not see currently in my current circumstance the things that I had hoped, the miracles that I wanted to see that very well may still, the deliverance in areas physically and things that I wanted to see that God had put on my heart. But that doesn't matter. What matters is an attestation that the truth is that God has me right here for a specific reason, moving me over here and over here and over here for a specific reason and a specific calling. And that's a testimony. The testimony we overcome by speaking the truth in a situation that is telling us lies and giving us counterfeits. And so we speak the truth to the situation. And it's completely counterintuitive to Western thought. It's completely counterintuitive to a society that worships their idea, a society that worships the idea of knowledge, but in a completely adulterated way. Knowledge that only serves the flesh. Knowledge that only serves agenda. Knowledge that only serves to raise up and, according to Jeremiah, create God according to your own design. So we will testify to the truth in the situation that we're in. And Psalm 91, that, which is my favorite, and I memorized it in the New Living Translation. That Bible's in Indiana, so we're going to read the we're going to read it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the truth. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. That is the truth. Let's keep going. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. That is the truth. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. That is the truth. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. The truth. Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That's the truth. A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. That is the truth. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. That is the truth. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, my dwelling place. That is the truth. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. That is the truth. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. That is the truth. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. That is the truth. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That is the truth. And with a long life, he will satisfy me and he will show him my salvation. That is the truth. That is the truth in which we stand. That is the truth that we say, this is where I acknowledge that I am. This is where the Lord has me, and this is the truth, irrespective of anything going on around me, irrespective of what's coming up here, what's being said towards me, what my mind thinks of regrets of the past or my fear of the future. That is the truth, that the Lord saved me for his purposes, for his glory, for his glory. Is there anything else you need? The Lord saved you for his glory. And he is as glorified today, right now, as he has been over here, or he will be in the future. The only difference is there are going to be more people acknowledging it, because every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But some of them are just going to be forced to do it. And there's going to be a bunch of us, though, they're going to be happy to do it. Because we're going to step from right here to right here. And we're going to, heck yeah. That's where we're going to be. So I want to encourage you tomorrow, tonight, right now. Let's all stand up. Let's put out our hands and we say, Lord, I acknowledge the truth that you saved me for your glory. I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fall upon this place and it falls upon us in a way that we acknowledge who you are, why you are, where you are, when you are. Lord, we love you. And we lay everything down. That you are our shelter, our shield, our fortress, our buckler, our strong tower. That we leave aside, that we leave behind the words, the images, the thoughts, the processes, we leave it behind and we walk forward Because right now you are here with us, and this is a holy place, and this is holy ground. And when we step out, it's another holy place with more holy ground. And when we step enough places, it's all going to be holy ground because of your Spirit. Pour your Spirit out, Lord. That this ground, that this place and this ground would just spread out. That every step of every foot is holy ground. In our homes, in our cars, in our businesses, in others' homes, in others' businesses, everywhere. It's holy, 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 holy ground. That you come, Lord, and you have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Because we are done. We are done with the counterfeit. We are done with the counterfeit lies, pretending to be spirit to spirit. That we call our spirit to our spirit. Our spirit to your spirit. That only that which is true, that which is the Spirit, will be with the Spirit. We bless you, Lord. We praise your name. We lift you on high. We glorify you. We magnify you. And we say, Jesus. We say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, you are all. Your name conquers all, overcomes all, is all, makes all, made all, will make all, establish all. Glorify you, Lord. Glorify you, Lord. That is the truth, that the name of Jesus will be lifted on high, that it will be on every lip, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And we speak Jesus over this house. We speak Jesus over this state. We speak Jesus over this land. We speak it over our hearts, our families. Of your government, there will be no end. Of your government, there will be no end. Not ours, but yours. And we rid ourselves of what we think we need to happen with our government and any other government, because it is your government that will have no end. You and your government forever increasing, Lord. Show us what that looks like. Show us what everlasting increase, Lord, looks like. By your Spirit, reveal to us, Lord, endless increase. That which is sown that does not have to be sown again, because it just keeps exploding. Exploding on the vine, one vine, next one, all the way. Increase to no end, Lord. Bless you, Lord. We worship you and we thank you, Lord. Amen.